name is Michael Phelps. What am I doing? We are in the middle of a series on the book of Acts, as Matthew said, taking a look at the activities of the early followers of Christ in the first century after Jesus' resurrection. We're not doing an in-depth study of the book. Instead, we're just looking at some individual stories and what they might have to say to us in 2016. But I hope that you are reading the whole book on your own during the week or with your discipleship group. It's not an official discipleship group series. Here we meet in small groups during the week. But we do have written questions available in the comments and online if you want to use those about the sermon today. So we're calling this series Adventures with the Holy Spirit because it truly is an adventure story, and we're going to hear more about that next week from Ruth. And the Holy Spirit is often the leading character rather than the people. The Spirit drives the action. Because of that, Acts is a really wild book. It's got dreams and visions and wizards and angels and prophets and regular old people rising from the dead and shipwrecks. So for the early followers, life was one surprise after another, and they had to really learn to expect the unexpected. Today, we're going to look at a story that would have been very unexpected and even scandalous to the early followers. It's the story of the Apostle Peter and the Roman captain Cornelius, who became the first Gentile follower of Jesus that we know of in the Bible. It's also all about the Holy Spirit's interactions with people. So we're going to start with a little video for background while we're waiting for your coffee to kick in and your brains to get started. We'll just start simple. So can we have that?
Hello, boys and girls. This is Aunt Fernita, and I have a wonderful story for you called Two Men and a Strange Message. Today's memory verse is from Acts chapter 10, verse 34. It says, God does not show favoritism. The message for today's story is God's children can be friends to everyone. Who preaches in your church each Sabbath? The Apostle Peter was used to preaching about Jesus only to the Jews, but God had other plans for him. One afternoon, a good man named Cornelius knelt in prayer in his room. Although he was not Jewish, he believed in God and prayed often. Suddenly, an angel stood in back of him. Cornelius was frightened. "What do you want?" he whispered. "God has heard your prayers," the angel said kindly, "and God wants you to send your servants to Joppa to find a man named Simon Peter. Ask him to come and visit you." Then the angel disappeared. Cornelius immediately obeyed. The next day, as Cornelius' servants were on their way to Joppa, Peter climbed onto the flat rooftop of the house where he was staying. Peter was very hungry, and he had decided to pray until it was time to eat. But suddenly Peter had a vision. He saw a big sheet coming down from heaven filled with all kinds of animal and birds. A voice said, "Kill the animals and eat them, Peter." "I can't do that, Lord," Peter exclaimed. "I have never eaten unclean food." Peter heard the voice again. "God has made these things clean. Do not call them unclean." Peter saw the same vision two more times, and he was very confused. Then the Holy Spirit interrupted his thoughts. "Three men are downstairs looking for you. Go with them. I have sent them to you." Peter went right downstairs and met Cornelius' three messengers. "I am the man you want," Peter said. So the next day, Peter, some friends, and the messengers went back to Cornelius' house. As he walked, Peter thought about his vision, and he finally understood what it meant. When they arrived, they found a house full of people. Peter said to Cornelius, "God has shown me that he loves all people, and he has sent me to you to tell you the good news about Jesus." Peter then taught the people everything he knew about Jesus, and they believed. As Peter was talking, the Holy Spirit fell upon the people and they began to praise God loudly. Cornelius, his family, and his friends were soon baptized. Peter had learned something very important. God loves everybody, no matter what language they speak, or what color their skin is, or even where they live. And that is what God wants us to know too. This podcast was...
Okay, boys and girls, so that's our story. It's actually amazing how much of the scripture they fit in there. We're going to look at that. But up until the day that they talk about in that video, the early missionaries, if you will, really only did spread the gospel to Jewish groups. And it really shook them up to find out that God made it clear that the blessings of Jesus are for everyone, not just people like them, not just the chosen Jewish people. So let's look at the first part of the story in Scripture. We're going to be reading a lot today, so bear with me. We're telling a story, and I'm using the Message version, so hopefully it will be sort of story-ish. There was a man named Cornelius who lived in Caesarea, captain of the Italian guard stationed there. He was a thoroughly good man. He had led everyone in his house to live worshipfully before God, was always helping people in need, and had the habit of prayer. One day, about 3:00 in the afternoon, he had a vision. An angel of God, as real as his next door neighbor, came in and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared hard, wondering if he was seeing things. And then he said, "What do you want, sir?" The angel said, "Your prayers and neighborly acts have brought you to God's attention. Here's what you are to do. Send men to Joppa to get Simon, the one everyone calls Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is down by the sea." As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called 2 servants and 1 particularly devout soldier from the guard. He went over with them in great detail everything that had just happened and then sent them off to Joppa. The next day, as the 3 travelers were approaching the town, Peter went out on the balcony to pray. It was about noon. Peter got hungry and started thinking about lunch. While lunch was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the skies open up. Something that looked like a huge blanket lowered by ropes at its 4 corners settled on the ground. Every kind of animal and reptile and bird you could think of was on it. And then a voice said, "Go to it, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Oh, no, Lord, I've never so much as tasted food that was not kosher." The voice came a second time, "If God says it's okay, it's okay." This happened 3 times, and then the blanket was pulled back up into the skies. As Peter, puzzled, sat there trying to figure out what it all meant, the men sent by Cornelius showed up at Simon's front door. They called in, asking if there was a Simon, also called Peter, staying there. Peter, lost in thought, didn't hear them, so the Spirit whispered to him, "3 men are knocking at the door looking for you. Get down there and go with them. Don't ask any questions. I sent them to get you." Peter went down and said to the men, "I think I'm the man you're looking for. What's up?" They said, "Captain Cornelius, a God-fearing man, well known for his fair play, ask any Jew in this part of the country, was commanded by a holy angel to get you and bring you to his house so he could hear what you had to say." Peter invited them in and made them feel at home. The next morning, he got up and went with them. Some of his friends from Joppa went along. Isn't that amazing how much was in that little video? They got practically all of that. So, couple things to notice here. First of all, both Peter and Cornelius were deep in prayer when these manifestations of the Holy Spirit showed up. They were wide open to the Spirit because they had made prayer a priority in their lives. As a pious Jew, Peter would have prayed at least 3 times a day, morning, noon, and evening, and as with Jesus as his mentor, I'm sure he prayed more often than that. And we read that Cornelius had a habit of prayer. Although he was a Roman centurion, he had obviously become attracted to the one God that he heard the Jewish people talking about. And the story tells us he had become a thoroughly good man, well regarded by the Jewish people. So both men regularly put themselves in a position to hear God. And I think of it like magnetic filings, you know, the way they align when they're in the presence of a magnet and you kind of see them all go like this. When we intentionally bring our minds and hearts and wills in the presence of God, then other distractions and other things in the world just have less attraction and less pull for us. We're pulled towards God. And I think the more we pray, the more naturally we align like that. Now, that's just my metaphor, but you've read that neurobiologists are finding that prayer and meditation really does change your brain. Have you seen some of those studies? I think they're so cool. When you focus on something like God, it changes the neural pathways in your brain. Your brain is reconfigured. It's that realignment, like the filings. And I've also read that when we pray intently, the part of our brain that creates a sense of self and orients that self in the world, where the boundary is, it goes dark, that part of your brain. So the boundaries are blurred between ourselves and others. When we're praying, everything becomes one. It's actually biological. As Matthew has been emphasizing this series, prayer and discernment and silence is a huge part of this adventure with the Holy Spirit. And that's why we talk about it so much here at Cedar Ridge. So this is our first challenge, I think, today in responding to the Spirit. Are we preparing ourselves? Are we aligning ourselves with the Spirit through regular, deep prayer? And that is step one. And I've heard from so many of you what a challenge that is, that basic step one. So we need to pray for the desire to pray, because it doesn't just happen like magic. We need to ask God for that desire. And it has to be our priority if we want to be in tune with God. So let's just take 30 seconds right now and pray for each other, for all the people in this room, to grow in a desire for prayer. A lot of times in our quiet times, we pray for ourselves. But I figure if we pray for each other, we got a couple hundred people praying for each person. So let's pray for everyone in this room to grow in a desire for prayer just for a minute. Amen. Now, even as open to the Spirit as Peter and Cornelius were, we've just heard about some dreams and vision that were a little much, right? Both of these men were beyond surprised by what they saw and heard, and either one of them could have reacted very differently and become a hindrance to God's plans. Cornelius was afraid, several translations of the Bible tell us, and he could have decided that he was clearly overworking and gone to see a herbalist for a concoction to help with those hallucinations. All right, bring him back to reality. Or he could have just disbelieved. Or he might have decided to think about it a couple of days instead of immediately sending off his messengers. You don't want to look stupid banging on some stranger's door. And he was kind of a big shot. He had at least 100 soldiers under his command. He had a reputation to uphold. And Peter, it says, was puzzled or confused, depending on the translation that you read. He was probably a little more used to this weirdness with the Holy Spirit than Cornelius was. But even so, he still argues with the Lord about the vision and says, "Oh, no, Lord, he's out religious God. I'm too holy for that food." Although I kind of wish they hadn't had a little puppy and kitten in that video. And that's for, like, kindergartners. But I just love how God knows Peter so well and how bullheaded he is that he sends in the message and the vision three times just to make sure he gets it. But still, Peter could have woken up from that dream and said, "Whoa, that was weird. I wonder how lunch is coming," and gone back on down to the kitchen instead of meditating on it and trying to figure out what God was trying to tell him. And then he heard the Spirit telling him that Cornelius's guys were downstairs. Otherwise, when those strange Gentiles came to his door and said, "Hey, let's go see a Roman soldier," he might have said, "Oh, no thanks, I'm not going to jail." But he was listening to the Spirit. So both are confused, they don't see where God's direction is taking them, and they could have ignored the promptings or postponed action, waited till they had everything figured out. But both of them acted on the promptings immediately, just no time for doubt to set in. So here's another challenge for us today in responding to the Spirit. How much does fear hold us back from opening or responding to the Spirit? And what might we be afraid of? What fears might keep us from hearing and obeying the Spirit? Anyone have any thoughts just to toss out? Not you, of course, but maybe someone else. Yeah. Fear of what other people think. Yeah, that's a big one in this story. What else? Fear of embarrassment. Fear of embarrassment, yeah. Good. Michael? Yeah.
Fear about whether you're right.
Fear about whether you're right, yeah. Confidence in what the Spirit's telling you. Yeah. Back there? Fear about what God might ask you to do. Go to Africa and be a missionary. I know a lot of people are afraid God might ask them to do that. So we are also, I think, handicapped by our cultural bias, by the age that we live in. I think a lot of times if something slightly mystical or surreal happens, something we can't explain, we're likely just to dismiss it as a coincidence. And most of us don't put much stock in dreams either, which are really important in the Bible. It's just the way our modern minds have been taught to think since the Enlightenment, when logic and reason became gods, essentially. And Peter and Cornelius didn't have that handicap. They were open and available, free to experience the Spirit in whatever form it showed up in and respond, however way they felt the Spirit was leading. And just as an aside, I'm not saying that we should not reason or use logic or the scientific method. I'm suggesting that we threw that spiritual baby out with the bathwater. Now, I guess it's conceivable that the Holy Spirit was a lot more active back in the time of the book of Acts. It seems like it. It reads that way. And maybe early Christians just had a lot more work to do than we do. They had to get the whole church started. They had a lot of traveling to do. Maybe God thinks things are good enough in the world right now, so we don't have much to add to the divine story. Adventures with the Holy Spirit are pretty much over. I know smart and loving Christians who believe this, and Christians believe a lot of different things, but my friends, they believe that the Bible contains the full story of the Holy Spirit. No more surprises. Our job is basically to tell people about Jesus and make sure they have Bibles and pray with them, which is all good stuff. But that just doesn't sound right to me. The God of the Bible, the God in these stories, the God that raised Jesus from the dead, is the same God that we worship. A God that's just full of surprises and of action and just loves humanity and is totally engaged with us. Look at the Holy Spirit in the Bible. It's wild, and it's unpredictable, and it bowls people over, and it could never be contained between the covers of a book or by the passage of time. And that is a little scary. It doesn't sound very reasonable. And, you know, if I'm being honest, I'm not sure I want that kind of thing to happen to me for some of those reasons people were saying. Visions could be pretty inconvenient. You know, I've got my own plans, I've got my list of things to do, I've got my worldview. I also like to figure out and understand everything. It makes me feel safe and in control. And I'm going to tell you a personal story here, and it's a little more than embarrassing. And I just apologize if it upsets anyone. I hope it doesn't. But it was a pivotal experience in my spiritual journey, and the experience that would never allow me to deny that the Holy Spirit is alive and well and active. So I was brought up in a home that was pretty prejudiced against African Americans. It wasn't talked about directly too much. It was more subtle. It was like shakes of the head or sighs. At news stories during the civil rights days in the 60s, during the black liberation in the 70s, you lock your car door when you cross the DC line. It wasn't said, but I knew who I was locking out. And I just absorbed an underlying belief that whites are superior, pretty much in every way. And it wasn't hate. I mean, of course, I don't want to believe that about my family, but I don't think it was hate so much as ignorance and fear of the other that they didn't know, and I think losing control of the norm. But that can turn to scorn if you are separated from one another. So I grew up, I didn't know that I carried this around. I had a black friend, and I wasn't prejudiced, I thought. But it was part of my mindset. And then one day, this is about 25 years ago, not long after I came to Cedar Ridge, and I had really invited Jesus into my heart and asked him to make me a better person, change me, and I was on the metro. Always a great place for spiritual stories, right? And it was crowded, it was rush hour, and an African-American woman came to sit in the seat next to me. She was kind of large, and I'm kind of not small, and she started kind of pushing and squishing in next to me and saying loudly, and I thought rudely, excuse me, excuse me. And people were turning and looking at me, and I was kind of embarrassed. And I felt not annoyed, just enraged, just rage out of all proportion to this situation. And I didn't know then that I was tapping into this deep contempt that I had been taught. And when another seat opened up, she moved over to it. But I didn't want to let it go. It's just hard for me to believe now that I was like this. Thank God. But I stared, and I stared at her, just willing her to look at me so she could see the contempt that I held her in. I was angry. And she just kept looking down at her lap. And finally, she lifted up her head, and she looked right in my face. And I saw this deep, deep sadness and tiredness in her eyes. No aggression or anger to match my own ugliness, just sadness and heavy pain. I could feel the weight that she was carrying. And I cannot explain what happened to me next, except to say that the Holy Spirit completely took me over. I felt just this rush of love and compassion that I cannot describe. Everything else that was in me, all of me was gone, and there was nothing there but love and compassion. It was very pure. And then I heard myself say, "Are you okay?" And she said, "I'll be okay." And that was it. I got off at the next stop. I was shaking like a leaf. And I had to sit down on the bench there. My legs were like jelly. It scared the stuffing out of me. I can't tell you. I had completely lost myself through no will or desire of my own. And actually what had happened, I now know, was I had lost my false self, the self that comes out of fear and separateness and hierarchies and creating others out of human beings who maybe aren't like me, or maybe they are. So you can make whatever you want out of that, but it completely and totally changed me in very profound ways with the racial issues, but also understanding that that can happen to a believer. So my New Year's prayer that next year was to develop some real friendships with African Americans, which is my usual kind of New Year's resolution prayer. And I can say that God has seriously answered that prayer in a big way, and some of you here today are a part of that answer. And I'll also just say that at the time, I worked at a national environmental group, and a few years later, I was asked to head a program reaching out to people of color on environmental justice issues. And I became head of the diversity program. I started doing dismantling racism workshops. And had I gone into that work with my old heart, I would have done more harm than good. I'm convinced. So I wanted to share that, and I'm so grateful that God has brought me to a church where racial reconciliation is something that we are working to heal, that particular brokenness. So I do hope you'll stay after for the racial reconciliation prayer circle. So is it God's plan that we have a tamed experience of the Spirit? Did the early disciples get the front row seats and we're stuck in the nosebleed section, you know, watching God's story play out far away and long ago? I just doubt it. Jesus put a lot of emphasis on the importance of the Spirit. In fact, he said we needed to die and go away so that it would come. Here in the book of John, he's telling his friends that he's leaving them and that they can expect persecution. Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The counselor. In other translations and verses, the Spirit is called friend and advocate and comforter. And I want more of that Spirit in my life. Am I afraid of losing control again? Yeah, sure. But I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to be timid. I want to be on fire with the Spirit the way the whole early followers were. I don't want that for all of us. We're probably not all going to have mystical experiences with dreams and visions, but why not be open to it? Why limit the possibilities? So let's get back to Peter, risking and trusting the Spirit and walking right into the arms of the Roman soldier. Remember, at this point, Peter hasn't figured out what his dream about the animals meant, and Cornelius has no idea what he's getting into. He's just been told there's a story he needs to hear, and he sent his messengers, and Peter agreed to travel with them. A day later, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had his relatives and close friends waiting with him. The minute Peter came through the door, Cornelius was up on his feet, greeting him, and then down on his feet, face, worshiping him. None of that. I'm a man and only a man, no different from you. Talking things over, they went on into the house where Cornelius introduced Peter to everyone who had come. Peter addressed them, "You know, I'm sure that this is highly irregular. Jews just don't do this, visit and relax with people of another race. But God has just shown me that no race is better than any other. So the minute I was sent for, I came, no questions asked. But now I'd like to know why you sent for me." I love these images. It's also human and awkward, like Cornelius throws himself down and grovels at Peter's feet, and he must have been so embarrassed. I could just see him pulling him off the ground and dusting him off. "What are you doing? Stop it." But then he has his own awkward moment, and he basically says, "I can't believe I'm coming into your filthy Gentile house. My Jewish friends would just die." Hey, Bill, could you grab my tea there? Or it's in the front row. Thank you. You're out. Thank you. But this is actually, though, a very serious moment in Christian history. Social interactions with Gentiles were unsafe for Orthodox Jews, and it made them ceremonially unclean. And even a moderate Jewish person would not willingly enter a Gentile house or handle their belongings. Another proof that God exists. And it was mostly the Gentiles' careless handling of food, their food practices, that made them unclean heathen in the eyes of the rabbis. So accepting Gentile hospitality and sitting at the table with them was kind of the worst. I mean, Peter was just committing terrible infractions here. It's one of the main things that set Jews apart and helped them maintain their special status as God's chosen people. Right up there with circumcision was their food laws. And that's why Peter's vision about previously unclean meat being acceptable to eat was such a huge and unsettling surprise. And here he is accepting Gentile hospitality. Peter's also finding out that God seems to be working directly through this Gentile. This whole escapade was initiated by Cornelius. The Spirit spoke to him first. God works in mysterious ways and through people that you might not expect. So let's go back to the story. Cornelius said, "4 days ago at about this time, mid-afternoon, I was home praying. Suddenly there was a man right in front of me, flooding the room with light. He said, 'Cornelius, your daily prayers and neighborly acts have brought you to God's attention. I want you to send to Joppa to get Simon, the one they call Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner down by the sea.' So I did it. I sent for you, and you've been good enough to come." And now we're all here in God's presence, ready to listen to whatever the Master put in your heart to tell us. So here comes Peter's big moment, right? He's the star. But I want to first point out something that Matthew touched on last week. Notice that there are no lone rangers in this adventure, this journey of faith. It all takes place in community. Peter had the vision, but he's brought six of his friends with him from Joppa, and Cornelius apparently invited everybody he's ever met to greet Peter. Both of them want other people involved, probably because it is such a crazy story, and they want to be able to bounce things off other people and get a reality check from trusted companions. And you see this throughout the story and throughout Acts, the importance of walking with others on this adventure, because it can be unpredictable and wild. And Jesus modeled this with his disciples. Even he didn't go it alone. All our stories combine to be part of a larger story, the story of God's love for the world. And we need to share our stories with each other all the time to grapple with how the Spirit is moving in our hearts and in the world. Cornelius asks Peter to tell him his own story, and Peter responds, and see how he follows his own advice that we can read in one of his letters, 1 Peter, where he writes, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." So Peter's being asked to share. He's not forcing it on anyone. He's not aggressive. He's not judging. He's not shaming. He's not threatening. He's not damning anyone to hell. He's brimming over with joy. He's excited to give the reason for his hope. Because along the way, he figured out that this vision back in Joppa wasn't just to do with the food laws, as if that wasn't a big enough deal for him. It was way bigger than that, bigger than anything he could have imagined. Let's pick it up there. Peter fairly exploded with his good news. It's God's own truth. Nothing could be plainer. God plays no favorites. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and you're ready to do as he says, the door is open. The message he sent to the children of Israel, that through Jesus Christ, everything is being put together again. Well, he's doing it everywhere, among everyone. You know the story of what happened in Judea. It began in Galilee after John preached a total life change. Then Jesus arrived from Nazareth, anointed by God with the Holy Spirit, ready for action. He went through the country helping people and healing everyone who was beaten down by the devil. He was able to do all this because God was with him. And we saw it all. Everything he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, where they killed him, hung him from a cross. But in 3 days, God had him up, alive, and out where he could be seen. Not everyone saw him. He wasn't put on public display. Witnesses had been carefully handpicked by God beforehand. Us, we were the ones there to eat and drink with him after he came back from the dead. He commissioned us to announce this in public, to bear solemn witness that he is, in fact, the one whom God destined as judge of the living and the dead. But we're not alone in this. Our witness that he is the means to forgiveness of sins is backed up by the witness of all the prophets. This story of Jesus is probably pretty familiar to all of us today, but it was a totally surprising story back then. Everyone was expecting an imminent revolt against Rome and a savior in battle, and instead the Messiah came with peace and healing. Surprise! And he was murdered, but God raised him up from the dead, and we saw it. We ate and drank with him. Surprise! And it might also have surprised Cornelius, a respected symbol of power, no doubt noble by birth, that God handpicked these guys to be the messengers and the witnesses. Poor, uneducated, mostly homeless, smelly fishermen. And Peter just came from a hide tannery, so it can't get much stinkier than that. And yet, all of these unexpected twists in the story had a ring of truth for the Gentiles, because Peter was speaking in the power and in obedience to the Holy Spirit. And he's about to start talking about the prophets, but he gets interrupted by the Holy Spirit. Have the next verse up. No sooner were these words out of Peter's mouth than the Holy Spirit came on the listeners. The believing Jews who had come with Peter couldn't believe it, couldn't believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on outsider Gentiles. But there it was. They heard them speaking in tongues, heard them praising God. And then Peter said, "Do I hear any objections to baptizing these friends with water? They've received the Holy Spirit exactly as we did." Hearing no objections, he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay on for a few days. What if Peter had just refused to entertain the idea of sharing his Christian Judaism with these Gentile heathen, those people with the wrong labels and the wrong lifestyles and even the wrong religion? What if he said, no, that's not in my religious book. That's not what my book says. That's not what my rules and regulations say. This is one way that you can often tell that the Holy Spirit is involved in something, if it just explodes the status quo and shakes up your thinking. If your first reaction is to say, oh no, Lord, not that. That can't be right. That might be the Holy Spirit. So here's another challenge or a question to ponder. Who or what have you shut out? Where are the bright lines that you draw saying, oh no, Lord, never that? Where might your thinking need shaking up? Are there ideas or people groups, political parties, potential life changes that you reject? Let's all again right now just pray for a minute for each other to have our eyes opened to our own prejudices. Not judging anyone or thinking about anybody in particular here, just praying that all the people in the sanctuary would become aware of their own prejudices and offer them to God. So let's just pray for that. Amen. Now, Peter and his friends have been freed from some really heavy and deep prejudices, and they're probably feeling pretty high leaving Cornelius' house, right? They're praising, they're worshiping, they're celebrating and laughing. I bet they're probably teasing Peter about Cornelius groveling around on the ground. But after a bit, I wonder if Peter didn't have a sinking feeling like, uh-oh, what have I done? Because he was definitely carried away by the Holy Spirit, but now his feet are back on the ground, and there's another challenge in front of him. He's going to have to pivot from his personal change of heart to organizational politics, systemic change. Ugh. So we're going to move on to chapter 11 here. The news traveled fast, and in no time, the leaders and friends back in Jerusalem heard about it, heard that the non-Jewish outsiders were now in. When Peter got back to Jerusalem, some of his old associates, concerned about circumcision, called him on the carpet. What do you think you're doing, rubbing shoulders with that crowd, eating what is prohibited, and ruining our good name? So these guys were really upset. Up until then, anyone who wanted to become a follower of Jesus had to become fully Jewish. They had to get circumcised, they had to follow all the Mosaic laws and the food prohibitions, and Peter's actions were just unheard of and seemed really dangerous to them. I mean, remember, these people were becoming martyrs, and they wanted the good report with them, with the community. And actually, this debate continues on a larger scale in Acts 15 at the Council of Jerusalem, and this story of Cornelius becomes an important part of that discussion. But for now, Peter just tells this smaller group of leaders the whole story. It makes it plain that this was divine action and not his idea. God was the author of this. The Holy Spirit was the director, and Peter was just playing his role. He confronts the status quo and the system with God's truth. And he concludes with this. So I started in talking, but before I'd spoken half a dozen sentences, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he did on us the first time. I remember Jesus' words, John baptized with water. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So I ask you, if God gave the same exact gift to them as to us when we believed in the Master Jesus Christ, how could I object to God? Hearing it all laid out like that, they quieted down. And then, as it sank in, they started praising God. It's really happened. God has broken through to the other nations, opened them up to life. The story goes on to tell how the followers who'd been scattered by the persecution of Stephen that we heard about last week then started telling the story of Jesus to non-Jewish Greeks, Gentiles, who started believing in large numbers. And you know it's a big deal because Barnabas comes from Jerusalem to check things out, and he decides that all this Gentile stuff is God's work. So he goes to get Paul and brings Paul back to Antioch, and that's where they begin their ministry together that most of the rest of the book of Acts will be focusing on. So we pivot here from the Jewish Peter to the Gentile Paul, taking the lead, in a sense, in spreading the church. And it's there in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. So this is our story, you guys. This is our roots, the story of shattered assumptions and blown apart prejudices, and a radically wide open church. The same Holy Spirit who directed this story can guide your life today if you allow it. And this is my final challenge for you today. Is it possible for us to let go of everything we think we know about our religion and be open to being surprised by God? Read these precious old stories with the amazed ears of Cornelius, just hungry for new truth as he was, looking for more than good deeds and regular prayer, looking for the Spirit. And can we recognize that God's story is so much bigger than anything we could ever imagine, and it is still happening? The Jewish law was not the end, and Jesus' death was not the end, and the New Testament was not the end. God's story is still being written, and we are a part of it. Just imagine that. Be open in prayer and work to overcome your fears and your resistance and be honest with yourself about unhealthy beliefs and prejudices. Ask God to show them to you and expect the unexpected. Expect that the Holy Spirit has adventures for you. You can count on it. An important part of our story is a ritual that we have carried forward since the time of Jesus that we call communion. And it began as the Jewish Passover, which Jesus celebrated with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed by Judas and handed over to the authorities and death. In the very early church, it's possible that communion was only celebrated once a year on Passover, and then they began to do it on other Jewish holy days. But by the end of the first century, this time period we've been reading about, Christians would have communion early every Sunday morning because Sunday was a work day for them. They continued to hold their formal religious meetings on Saturdays like the Jewish community, but they celebrated each Sunday as a mini Easter with communion. So let's do that today. Let's think of this as a mini Easter when we can celebrate the risen Christ who sent us a friend and a counselor in the Holy Spirit to continue spreading the love of Jesus throughout all time. We are the channel of God's peace now. We are Christ's heart and hands and feet. We're going to pray together now using an ancient Christian prayer from the first century, maybe 30 years or so after Acts was written or took place. It was written by a disciple of Peter's named Clement, who later became a pope and a saint. So let's pray this together. We ask you, Master, be our helper and defender. Rescue those of our number in distress. Raise up the fallen. Assist the needy. Heal the sick. Turn back those of your people who stray. Feed the hungry. Release our captives. Revive the weak. Encourage those who lose heart. Let all the nations realize that you are the only God, that Jesus Christ is your child, and that we are your people and the sheep of your pasture. Amen.